Let us turn now to Exodus 15 once again. I'm going to read the same passage that I read 2 weeks ago, starting with verse 11. This is Exodus 15:11, reading through to verses 20 and 21, but I'm going to focus then on 20 and 21. Beginning to read with verse 11, "Hear now the word of the Lord. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding this evening. I had majored on the first three-fourths of this passage 2 weeks ago as we focused upon this passage. But I wanted to bring out a thought that I had. I touched on Miriam's song somewhat in that message. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought how the song of Miriam clashes with the culture in which we live. The culture which insists that every group has its own unique perspective and that every perspective has equal ultimacy or validity, and that within that system, the fact that women and their thinking have a validity and an ultimacy as distinct from the men that is very significant. And this kind of thinking, I'm not trying to pit men against women tonight at all, but this kind of thinking whereby everybody's got their own perspective, every group has their own perspective, the ultimate end of this sort of thing is that it undermines the idea that there is one truth over all. But one truth that we all must submit to, men and women. The way this has been used today is very often if there is some opinion or some idea, some orthodoxy in the public square, which is more biblical, then that is allowed to be set aside or at least attacked based upon this idea that, well, this is not ministering to this group or to that group or to another group. One of the places that this has come across very much in terms of the sexual politics of our day is in terms of campaigning and in terms of voting blocks. And today, the men of America tend to quite a majority will tend to vote in a Republican direction, what I would say is a more conservative direction, more comparable with the Scriptures. Now, if you know me well, you know that I'm not very happy with the Republicans either. But it would seem that of the humanistic tendencies of politics today that the Democrat Party imbibes more. They both imbibe, but it seems like the one imbibes more. And the sexes, men and women, tend to be divided very much that way. Men voting predominantly, maybe 60% for more respectful of private property, less socialistic, that sort of thing. The women tend to go just almost as strongly in the other direction. So that now the campaign chairmen aim at these different groups. And in a sense, the men have been set against the women in war, or the women have been set against the men in a kind of warfare, as if there was no true truth that both of these groups ought to be considering. And of course, I believe that there is a true truth underneath all of politics. Some things are clearer than others, but I'm sure that there are places where those perspectives of the women are better than the men at some points, and the men are better than the women at some points. But the point is that we all ought to desire that which is true above that which is tribal or something related to our particular group. When you come to the Song of Miriam, what you see is that Miriam's song is not independent of Moses' song. She doesn't sound a different idea or a different theme. And it's not a feminist at all in terms of issues that women would supposedly have more insights to. She tends to, in her song, she mirrors the song of Moses. And so as I read this, I thought, well, here's a prominent illustration of how both Moses and Miriam were subservient to the Holy Spirit and the truth of the living God. And therefore you had a unity between the sexes, a wonderful unity. Now, we know that in this song, we've already covered the idea that in this song, when you're singing a song, especially a song like this, where you're celebrating something of the national victory that Israel had over Egypt, that this song is something that comes from the heart and the soul of the people. They had almost been vanquished by the Red Sea. They had almost seen their lives pass before them as the chariots of Egypt had come up behind them. And it was a mighty fighting force that could have easily slain thousands and thousands of Israelites and then subjected the rest into slavery once again. And so this song comes out of the depths of their hearts. And the song, as I focused on earlier, the song exalts over the Egyptians. It exalts in the victory of Israel over the Egyptians, or rather the victory of God over the Egyptians, by which, because God was victorious over the gods of Egypt and over Pharaoh, because of that victory, then the Israelites were swept along in the train or the success of the Lord. Our day, if you watch the news at all, our day is not a day where it's very easy to exalt in any victory. As soon as you win a victory today, then the media likes to switch sides and start bringing up all the virtues of the people that lost. And they do their best, presumably, to sell papers or to sell, as the sale of papers is declining, just to sell their media, whatever that is. But we do see this arbitrariness and this switching back and forth, as if there is no true truth. And of course we know that most of the cultural barons of our day don't really believe in any true truth. So life is then reduced to a series of small victories here and there. And if you do get a victory, it's really unpolitical to rejoice in that. We've seen that in some of the conflicts that we've had as a nation. Subsequent to Vietnam, there we were we retreated if we did not get defeated. And then since then, whenever there's been anything coming close to a victory over evil, at least in terms of our views, then the media have rejoiced that that we shouldn't, or that they've held up this idea that we really shouldn't get all enthused about victory. Well, the Song of Moses and the Song of Miriam refute that idea. I mean, it's not like there are not a lot of mixed bags in this world where things that we call victory as a human being or as an American or a Brit or a Frenchman or something like that are not mixed up, and they aren't altruistic in the truest sense of the word. But we used to, as a culture, we used to believe that there was a right and a wrong. We used to believe that there was an underlying virtue, and we used to believe that that was worth fighting for and maintaining. And we see, I would say, we see that in this passage, because and this is not a mere political issue. In this case, God, the God of the Bible, has swept into the captivity of the people while they were caught by the Egyptians and had been subjugated by them. And the Lord sweeps in and frees them from this through these 10 plagues, and then ultimately through this great victory in the sea. When after the 10 plagues, after they were let go, then Pharaoh hardened his heart again, and he came after them once again and sought to do great evil against them. And there in the midst of that, they are delivered through the Red Sea. And we see on the other side in safety, Moses lifts up this song. As I said then, when we look at the Song of Miriam, it says that Miriam, in verse 20, Miriam the prophetess, so we know that she was a prophetess, that the Lord revealed certain revelations through Miriam, and yet we don't have, outside of this song here, we have no collection of the sayings of Miriam or anything like that, but it is testified very clearly that Miriam was a prophetess, so that she had a very prominent role in Israel, and in Israel's deliverance. She came with Moses in terms of ministering to the people, Moses and Aaron and Miriam, this one family, this one larger family. And so we see her joining Moses' song. She took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them. It would appear here that the women were singing antiphonally back to Moses, or to a chorus that Moses was singing Moses' song, and they were doing this in great prominence. Now, we already brought out the fact in verse 21 that the song of Miriam, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the song and its rider has thrown into the sea. We've already brought out how that was precisely the first stanza of Moses' song. 15:1 and following, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Moses then continues with the rest of the song. But we see that that Miriam, in her role as prophetess, is allowed to lead this song, and we see that rather than devising something of her own making, something unique, something that would be more according to the women of Israel, uniquely or independent of the men of Israel, we see she sings a song that is part of the Song of Moses, and she doesn't seem to find any difficulties in doing that. She doesn't have any zeal to be inventive and to sing something that would be more in accord with the thinking of the women in Israel. It seems that she's very, very happy to lift up this song here that was reflective and endorsing of the Song of Moses. And as I saw that, I thought about that. I thought how different this would be looked upon whenever women in our society today do anything that is less than radical or less than a reversal of what we see in the popular culture or the what we might call the masculine culture, it's almost looked at as if the women are traitors, that they're betraying their sex. They don't, they're not carrying on with that those ideas that are uniquely feminine. In this case, we don't see a desire to be uniquely feminine or uniquely different. We see a desire to be uniquely faithful to the great themes of the Lord. And so there's not a feminism here or even a perspectivalism, a focus on the unique feminine perspective, but rather we see this focus on the glory of their deliverance, the glory of that which is true. And what is true in this case? That the Lord God of the creation exists. But He saw the plight of Israel. He saw their suffering. He bent low in His mercies and He delivered them. He delivered them in significantly by being victorious over those who would enslave them. So that it wasn't just a victory over non-personalities or non-personal powers in this world. This was all too personal. The Lord squared off against Pharaoh, this man that in terms of modern politics thought he was God. Most of the politicians of this world today, while they don't assign to themselves obviously divine powers like was done in the Greco-Roman world, nonetheless, they certainly act as if they have the authority to dispute with the living God. If God says that babies should be loved and protected and that they certainly should not be murdered, the modern society takes great pride in passing laws that not only allow for abortion, but as in the Obamacare bills, orders the faithful to pay and be supportive of this abortion system that has been set in place by liberalism. And so the modern state sets itself in opposition to the Lord in terms of ethics and morality almost every day. So even while it might not prat about like an Achilles or some other god of the ancient world that was also holding political office, we see that there is this problem today. And this is exactly what God disputed with in terms of Pharaoh. He vanquished Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought that he was a god and that his gods were on a par with the God of Israel, and God would not stand for that. God has a proper zeal for His own holiness, and so God devastated the Egyptians. And on the basis of that, Moses sings the song. And the song was a glorious song, a happy song. And Miriam comes along and joins in with Moses. Her song is congruent, it's reflective, it is supportive of the truth of Moses and the truth of the living God. I believe that this argues for us today that we ought to, while we don't dismiss differences in perspective as they might arise in our hearts and our minds, we want to make sure that ultimately our great concerns in life have to do with the truths that are revealed to us in the Lord that can unite us, that can cut across all levels of society, all tribes of people. In the world today, the future of the world, the great promise of the world is not the Pax Americana, you know, some political hegemony or some political sovereignty that comes out of America, even the good things of America's past. The future and the hope of the world today has to do with the kingdom of God and the truths that the Lord has inscribed in His Word. And so, as people, our goal ought to be truth also. And all other concerns and all other perspectives ought to be subjected unto that. We ought to see the great significance of the Lord. Just this past weekend, I heard of this ship in the Indian Ocean off of the east coast of Africa. It's a big tanker ship that has been basically adrift for 3 or 4 months. And the article brought out a problem that I was totally unfamiliar with, and that is that there are these huge ships sometimes, these container ships, whose companies go bankrupt. And when the companies go bankrupt, they cannot even pull into a port and refuel and get more food for the crew and that sort of thing. With this particular ship, the one that that has been adrift, the men started to worry when they did not get paid after a month, and then that lapsed into 2 and 3 months. They were not able to refuel. No port would take them in to give them resource. And I'd never heard about this before, but you can imagine being on such a ship and being cut off, in a sense, from all sustenance, all strength, all normalcy, and what that would do to you. And what happened in this ship's case was that there was an organization, I think it was in Norway or Sweden, having to do with the Maritimes, and they awarded the captain, it was quite some amount of money, but they awarded this captain their prize for this past year simply for keeping the crew intact and from keeping them from mutiny and falling on each other. And then the prize enabled the ship to dock and enabled the crew at least to be saved from this situation. And I thought how much like the world this compares, because when humanity fell into sin and rebelled against the Lord God, they, in a sense, they were not cut off from God, but they cut themselves off from God. And as we, as human beings, we have been adrift in many ways. But in our case, the Lord has not withheld Himself from us. He has bombarded us with revelation and even sent His only begotten Son into our world to save us from our sin, to enter into our calamity, to enter into our travesty and our trial, to help us to get out of the situation. And it's almost as if we, on this ship, if you can go back to the image of the ship, it's almost like we, when the rescue boats, you know, come to the ship, we say, "No, not now. We know we're starving. We know we don't have any money. We know we don't have enough fuel to pull into port, but we're just doing great. Just leave us alone. Don't worry about us." The story of God in the Scriptures, the story of His saving His people as He did in Egypt, that story is constantly about God reaching down and interrupting this life of sin, and claiming His people for His own and lifting them up to be a light, as it says, unto the Gentiles. This must be our great cause, rather than any minor or tribal or cultic perspectives whereby we see somehow some unique minor role to our particular group's thinking. We should be caught up in the same way that Miriam was. We should be caught up with the song of Moses, with the song of the Lord, with the overall cause and campaign of the living God. That is where we find our hope. That is where we find our truth. And that is where we find our unity. And as I say, I really rejoiced here to see that in terms of Miriam, that she's an example here of a woman who delights in the cause of the Lord rather than any of the smaller causes that might be raised up in her name or in the name of her sex. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would help us to celebrate thy cause. We pray, O Lord, that you would not make us so politically correct in this world that we would refuse to join in the great cause of Christ, in the great cause of the kingdom of God. O Lord, help us not to be allergic against these things. Our society would want us to be secular. Our society would want us to set these cultic things aside. They would not want us to be so caught up, so enthused about the things of the Lord. Indeed, the things of the Lord can be seen as being divisive to a national purpose or the course of a nation and its politics. But we pray, O Lord, that our first loyalties always would be to Thee and to Thy cause. And especially now with the coming of Christ and the commencement of the Messianic Kingdom, we pray that our allegiance might be to our Lord and to His ways, that we might find all of our fulfillment in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.